will be in 1 Timothy, starting in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This I charge, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, because that they may learn not to blaspheme.
1 Timothy, we began this book last week, and as I mentioned then, Paul the Apostle, who wrote this book, was, at the time of this writing, was coming to the end of his road. These two letters, both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, were written to his young protege, Timothy, and these letters would be his last. So that means something to me. I pay a special attention to last words. I think they really tend to show what is inside of a man or a woman in ways that we would never see under any other circumstances. Paul, again, knowing this was the end of the road for him, he still wrote these words from a jail cell. And he knew that this would be the close out of his life, yet I think knowing that, by the tone, if I can read tone in this letter, there seemed to be the fact that his thoughts were somewhat wandering back over the years of his life. Perhaps they wandered back and he wondered what his legacy would be. I mean, how would his biography read? Like all of us, certainly for those of you that know the story, we know that Paul's life could have gone in a very different direction. The Lord knows better than all the rest that Paul was certainly heading in a different direction when God intervened and usurped his plans. There was a literal upheaval of a life that was barreling down a road to a certain end. And now, as Paul's life was coming to an end, I can't help but wonder what he saw behind him. Verse 12 of our text, picking it up again, Paul wrote, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, if you're not a pastor this morning, you don't lean in that direction, you may not know, but certainly pastors around the world hold this verse very close to their hearts. Now, Paul, he made this statement in relationship to himself, but I think many pastors that have followed have embraced it as their own, including this pastor who stands before you this morning. I think that for those who aspire to the ministry, it is crucial to understand that God's plans for us is ultimately all that matters. And that knowledge can come quickly, or that knowledge may come over years of time, but it does tend to come. To know that God supplies any and all abilities and supplies any gifting, supplies any talent that he has planned for you. But know this morning, it is he and it is he alone that equips you. And not just to get you there, gang, but moreover, especially in today's text, to keep you there. Not, you know, a mistake in this issue can be quite expensive. If God wants you and you plant your feet against that mission, I'm here today to tell you that you'll never be at peace. And there will be an itch you will not be able to reach for your entire life. And on the flip side of this, if you step into that breach and you're not supposed to be there, then things are not going to go well with you and you're not ever going to see any success. And lots of times it goes very, very bad. And I have seen it. And in that situation, too, there'll always be a rub. And it's going to be a life without any joy. Now, when God calls us, you need to understand today that it's always God who does all the heavy lifting. But we also need to know that we also play a part in this. It's not a huge part, but it's a critical part. Our part is to be faithful. When he calls, our part is to be faithful. Now, you may step back and go, well, okay, Pastor, but what does that really mean, to be faithful? Well, certainly faithfulness has in it the innate idea of consistency and endurance. It doesn't mean that you shine for a day or just for a while. It means you hang in there always and continually and you finish the race. I mean, anyone can play this church game for a little while. Finishing, that's quite a different story. It doesn't mean you're perfect. If you are visiting this church today and you're looking for a church of perfect people, trust me, this one's not it. And certainly, even the pastor is proof of that. It does, however, mean that you endure. It means that you're a survivor. Paul says that God put him in the ministry. Please note that language, because I say when pastors hang on to that, that's why. God put him in the ministry. Now, I think most of us, if we have any church background at all, we're familiar with the idea of being called to the ministry. That's the religious lingo that we use. But we need to remember that in Matthew 22:14, in that passage, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And that can only mean that there's far more individuals being called into the ministry than those who ultimately step up to it. My own father, long after he had gone to be with the Lord, my sister told me that he had confessed to her once that he always felt God's call to ministry and he never answered. Now, he never said that to me. But I don't want to be in that situation and I don't want you to be in that situation. There's always going to be those who will be found faithful and those who will not. And the ones found faithful will be the ones that God actually puts into the ministry. And again, calling. It sounds more like we have an option. I never felt like I had an option. God said, this is what I want you to do. And that was the end of the discussion. We must realize then that there is more to this thing than simply being pulled or having a desire. It says again, God put Paul into the ministry. And Lord knows, again, if you know the story, Paul the apostle was not looking for it. And as I said, certainly I wasn't looking for it either, but God opens doors and he sets things into motion. He makes things happen. And if you're blessed, you look back over your shoulder as your life begins to ebb and you'll realize that God had you in his hands every step of the way, even the tough stuff. Now, Paul the apostle was a very educated and trained man. I have no doubt that he could have found his way into many different fine religious institutions to have a position all on his own accord. He could have relied on his education and on his experience and on his bloodline. Certainly he had all of those things. But he didn't move in that manner, and it really wouldn't have mattered anyway. achieving a ministerial position is much different than actually having God put you in one. Those are two very different things. And the fruit that emanates, or the fruit that comes out of your life, out of your service to Christ, generally is a dead giveaway as to how you got there. Are you doing it because, you know, it's just your religious duty and you click your heels and a snappy salute? Or are you there because you're just blessed and passionate that God will allow you to be on the field? In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle wrote that he was, not by his education, not by heritage, but he was what he was by the grace of God. Any pastor, hey, any Christian that's worth his salt knows that about himself or herself. So the bottom line this morning is, unless God puts you in the ministry, you're wasting your time. Psalms 127, verse 1, it's a great passage. It says this, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Amen to that. Secondly, if you are being called, as I said before, you're never going to be whole until you step up in faithfulness. You allow him to do whatever he wants, however inexplicable it might be. I mean, you may look at that and go, no way, there has to be some clerical error in heaven. Why would God do this? Verse 13 of our text says, although, Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, Paul doesn't go into any great detail here. He does elsewhere, but certainly this is a little bit, of the high road, because I know that this is a little bit of an underplayed account of the things that Paul did. I mean, how many of us would respond to the verse that we read before, putting you in the ministry? How many of us would kind of respond to that? And maybe you're thinking that now. You're thinking, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm out for sure. Because, you know, you don't understand the life I've lived. I mean, I have been a one-man wrecking crew. You don't know the things that I have done. The problem is when we look at Paul's life, we have a different story. Look in Acts chapter 7. If you have your Bibles there, you can turn. I'm going to be reading verse 54 through 58. Acts 7, 54 through 58. And this is takes place at the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr. And I want you to notice the account, because there's a small little line in here that's critical to our text this morning. That passage reads this way. When they heard these things, the believers there, or the unbelievers there in that city, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, the Stephen, he gazed into heaven, he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. They stoned him to death. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, who would one day be our Paul the Apostle. So he was there, party to mass group murder there. In Acts 8:1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So Saul, again, consenting to the death, he was literally killing Christians. Acts 9:1 through 2 says, then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any that were of the way, capital W, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he beat them, he arrested them, he persecuted them, he killed them. Then, after what was clearly an iconic early life, Paul, inexplicably,
was found and chosen by God. He was put into the ministry. God's choice, not Paul's choice. And make no mistake this morning, that's how God works. If you start doing the math, you're going to find it just doesn't add up to the ones that God chose. I have stood up here before you guys for 30 plus years, but for a couple years before that was the man who founded this church, who's gone on to be with the Lord. And if you think that I am an unlikely pastoral choice, I wish you could have met him. Words cannot describe, Dave. Very large L.A. Hispanic out here in the middle of nowhere, Wisconsin, that, my pulpit's breaking here, that came out here because he felt like God chose him to come out here. Pardon me while I adjust my accoutrements. And he was certainly an unlikely character, an unlikely pastor. So I think that's been the history of this church. God's choice, not man's choice. I think you need to know this morning that there isn't anybody here who can out-sin the call of God any more than you can out-sin the cross. It's the work of Satan to tell you that you cannot come, that you've done too much. This verse, however, should also have the effect to make us pause. For Paul the Apostle, again, on those days before God met him on the road to Damascus, those who know the story know that he sincerely thought that he was in right with God. He was killing Christians, yet he believed that he was doing God's work. And man, he was way off. He was so sure of himself. And man, I tell you, it makes me pause. Because he was actually fighting against God. That should make us wonder about ourselves, I think. I wonder in ways and issues that we think we're so right. And it's we're Midwestern Americans. We think we're right about everything. I wonder how often we think we're doing the right thing, but we're actually fighting against God. How do we know? How do you know? Well, one thing's for sure is if you are wrong, I believe God will do what he did to Paul. What did he do to Paul? Knocked him off his horse, right to the ground, set him straight. For a while, blinded him. He got his attention. And I think God will get your attention. And I've certainly seen him do it to a lot of people over the years. When he does that, I want you to remember that he loves you that much to do that. Verse 14 says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, whose faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So Paul here, he's realizing, he's acknowledging that the grace of God is not just a reality, but it's exceedingly abundant. Now, I know some of you I have known for years, maybe moving into decades now, and I know that you too could say amen to the fact that God's grace is exceedingly abundant. Because I think in time, any individual that truly walks with Christ is going to come to understand that profound truth for himself or herself. Paul not only received mercy, which means he didn't receive what he deserved, according to his actions, but he actually received God's grace, which is he received what he did not deserve. And he received that grace like a tidal wave. Instead of punishment, he was flooded with God's forgiveness, God's love, and often his blessings when he didn't deserve it. He was rewarded despite himself. And again, gang, this is the way God works. I'm here to tell you today that he can erase your past and he can rewrite your future. But once again, what's our part this morning? Do we play a part in this? Well, our role
is to simply accept. To simply accept his grace, which in fact, I don't know about you guys, but I know with me and I think sometimes that's harder than taking the punishment. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? I know it's a weird thing, but I think it's a true thing for many of us. We would, in fact, find it a lot easier if he would just punish us rather than forgive us with, you know, or embrace us with forgiving arms. We think we deserved to be spanked, and we think we should be getting that, and instead he hugs us and loves us. Am I the only one that finds that hard? I think it's human nature. We're Americans, you know. We pay as we go kind of people, you know. I think it's really, really hard at times to accept his forgiveness. It's hard to accept his mercy. And even more so when he opens our eyes and we come to a real clear understanding of how guilty we are. And then often, you know, if that is the problem, which it is for me, I think the other side of that is I think oftentimes we're like children. We don't want any help. That represents the other 50% of us. We want to do it ourselves. Then he comes along and he pours out his exceedingly abundant grace, which if that's really understood, it should knock us to our knees. See, I think when we don't come to Christ, it's because we don't really understand that there was this guy that was actually God in flesh that allowed himself to be murdered so that we can breathe this morning. Anybody else standing in line to do that for you this morning? I think we don't understand the cross. Verse 15 of the text says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, faithful in the original Greek, it means assuredly true. I like that. This is an assuredly true and worthy of all acceptance. So Paul here is telling us this fact that what he's giving is to be accepted by everybody. Now, I need to kind of emphasize that, especially after what I've kind of been carrying on for the past couple of weeks. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? The select elect? No. Sinners. All of them. Yes, yes, even the Calvinists. He came to save all of us. Now he did come to save one genre of people. I'll give you that much. What's the genre of people? Sinners. That's the group. What is the prerequisite to being born again today? If you're sitting there and you're wondering, what do I have to do to be a Christian? You just need to be a sinner. So that's the only one prerequisite we have today. So if you're a sinner, Jesus came for you. If you're broken, and you know that this morning, then Jesus came for you. Now, certainly with that information, however, there are certainly stark realities. One of which is that in light of the single-handed redemption, any attempt to clean yourself up prior to salvation is not only unnecessary, it's foolish. I see it all the time. People think, you know, I just need to get a few things straightened out in my life, then I'll start coming to church. Well, if you get them all straightened out, why come to church? You know, if you get everything straightened out, who needs Jesus? The point is that you're not going to straighten them out. See, he only wants wrecks, sinners. He'll do the cleaning. He'll do the fixing. If you could manage that, and again, you can't, because if you can, Jesus died for nothing. You can't. And if you could, you'd only succeed in putting yourself out of the club, because he came for sinners. So if you're not a sinner, he didn't come for you. But he did come for you. He came for all of us. Ironically, it's this very issue that keeps so many people from such a great salvation. Because it's the hardest thing to actually acknowledge, to realize, acknowledge, and admit that we're a sinner.
that we need rescued. Nobody wants to acknowledge, oh, help me, I need to be rescued. Do you know how hard it is to operate a faith-based addictions group in Wisconsin? You know, the state where drinking too much, I mean, that's on our flag, isn't it? You know, I mean, it's who we are. We're from Wisconsin. You know, break out the beer. You know, we go to town. And abuse of that is not only accepted, it's encouraged. So finally acknowledging that and going, you know what, I think I got a drinking problem. They listen, man, that's a hard thing to spit out. And it's a hard thing to say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need rescued. Why do we have to be such in a disaster before we finally are willing to acknowledge that? Because I think bottom line is we tend to think we're okay people. Don't we? Ah, oh, okay, we go. Okay. I'm not, you know, a saint. I'm not perfect. But, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a nice guy. And then the worst thing is we think we can handle it on our own. Paul ends this verse with a declaration, and he says that he believes himself to be the chief of sinners. Well, he's certainly giving a run for the money, I think. I believe Paul's genuineness of his heart here, but I'd be willing to bet that there's people who would argue, and maybe that you feel like you could give Paul a run for his money on that title, chief of sinners. Verse 16 says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Paul's saying, in me first. So you see, Paul, he saw himself as a live, walking, talking example of God's loving grace. He considered himself the pattern, the example of what God can do in a person, for a person, with a person. What God could do with even a spiteful sinner like he was. Paul knew that if God could and would save him, if God would pour out his grace and forgiveness and mercy and love on him, that the same would be true for anyone who is willing to receive Christ. See, a lot of people say, oh, you know, I don't know about your God. You know, he's sending people to hell. Listen to me this morning. God sends nobody to hell. If you go to hell, you did it because you fought your whole life to get there. Over and over and over, he offered. He had his hands out, calling you to him. I will forgive, I will forgive, I will forgive. He says that he will throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. That means he not only will forgive you, he will forget those sins. Now, you have to do that by choice when you're God. Anybody who finds themselves in hell for eternity, you need to remember for eternity, you did this. You did this. Not God. Now, no one, after Paul the Apostle, could ever claim that you're too evil or you're too sinful to be redeemed. Certainly, I think that's why back in Acts 9:15, Jesus refers to Paul as chosen vessel. And I hear those words in my own life. Inexplicable. Chosen vessel. Because you need to know today, if God saved Paul, he can and he will save anyone. And certainly this is what separates Christianity from every other religion. All the religions of the earth. Man wants so badly to adhere to the idea that they can in some way, on some level, that they can earn God's approval. You know, hey, I'll meditate enough. I'll work hard enough. I'll discipline myself. I'll light enough candles, whatever it takes to get right with God. But God says you can't. You won't. Not ever, not under any circumstances, not with 10 lifetimes. In fact, we've given 10 lifetimes, all we would do is dig this hole we're in 10 times deeper. Our God, hear me now, our God is perfect, holy, and to be in his presence, you must be perfect and holy. And I know you're thinking, well, see, therein lies the problem. That's why I can't be there. The only perfection that you and I will ever achieve is that which covers us under his credit. Because, see, Christ is our stand-in. See, maybe you were raised here and Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. And you're like, what? I don't even know what that means. You know, what is that? The deal is God is a just God. Somebody has got to pay. Your choice. Jesus or you. And see, the difficult thing on that is that Jesus already paid. You're not sending him to the cross. The Bible says, before the foundations of the earth were formed, I knew you. I knew you. And so 2,000 years ago, he knew you were coming. 2,000 years ago, he knew you'd be sitting here. And the Bible says, especially in the book of Psalms, that his hands are stretched out still. When we're born again, Jesus stands in our place at judgment. So when God says, who's next? And Tim's next. And he's standing up there. It's not me. It's Jesus. And all that matters that is Jesus will say, Dad, he's with me. Am I any less of a sinner than that guy? No. But I'll be with the Lord forever and this guy will not. What's the difference? I chose to let him credit my account and that guy would not. See, from my point of view, you decide to go to hell, you're a fool. How foolish is that? You know, he paid your bill. Take it. Be thankful. His perfection is credited to our account. So therefore, we are perfect because he is perfect, and now we can stand in the presence of God. And that's the only way we ever will. Verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul gets it. He's on a roll. He gets like this once in a while if you read his letters. I mean, how do we know that Paul truly grasped these deep doctrinal concepts we're talking about, things like rebirth and redemption and renewal? We know because out of Paul, in prison no less, is pouring worship and praise coming off his lips and coming out of his life. That is something you can't fake for very long. It's that same way with all genuine followers of Jesus Christ. All those who have subsequently passed through this life since Paul, God's grace flowed not only to him and not only for him, but it also flowed from him. No one had to ask Paul to give God praise. No one had to poke him to serve Jesus. No one had to try to get him to live out a radical faith for Jesus. No one had to encourage him to fellowship with other believers or to share his faith. No one had to browbeat him into obedience. No one had to, you know, push him to commune with the master, because in Paul's case, nothing could stop him from these things because he was in love and he was passionate. He clearly understood what had taken place. He understood the magnitude of this event. But again, I wonder, do we this morning? Why the struggle? Why the battle in so many of us, the reluctance to actually get up and move on the behalf of Christ? Many of us, we fight it all the time. Oh, I know I should serve God. I should. Yeah, I know I should probably go to church or go to church more. I probably should. Really? Why? I mean, do I have to go, you know, hey, listen, I got free, you know, Packers tickets. You know, you want to go? I don't know. Maybe. You guys would just be all driving out there, wouldn't you? I mean, you're gone, man. No one has to. That's for Packers tickets. This is for forever and forever and forever.
Now, again, perhaps it's because we just don't understand what the cross is all about. And maybe we don't understand what it's all about because we've never really experienced it. We're just old Pauls. We erroneously think that we have, I don't know, religiously sewed it all up. We're good to go. You know, I'm a good guy. I'm a nice guy. You know, I'm an all-American Republican Christian. So, hey, we're ready to go. We're just good church people now. And somehow we think we deserve eternal life and God's blessing. But you don't. None of us do. And we never will. Without Jesus stepping into the gap, everyone in this room is lost. Romans 8:16 tells us how we know where we stand. Okay? You want to know where you stand today? This is what it says. The Spirit himself, that'd be the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So let me ask you, is that mingling manifest of your spirit with his spirit, is that what that says to the world around you? I mean, when people meet you and talk to you, how long before they know you're a Christian? Do you just got that vibe? Because I think when you got the Spirit of God in you, you're just oozing Jesus, and they're going to either be drawn to that or they're going to be running away from you. Remember the whole, sometimes to some people you smell like death and to some people you smell like life? That's what that verse is about. Verse 18 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Gang, it's important that understanding what I'm saying to you today, this is really crucial to your eternity. It's crucial to the rest of your life, because the devil, what he'll do is he will take this life from you and then he'll take your eternity. And he'll lie to you the whole way, telling you you're okay. The Bible clearly says, unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Do you ever have run into people and talk to them and they go, "Oh, wait a minute. You're not one of those born again Christians, are you?" And I'm like, "What, is there another version that I'm aware of? Because if I'm not born again, I'm not a Christian." You have to be reborn. I always kid you guys. We have to unplug you and plug you back in again. Reboot. Start over. And you go, "Yeah, but I'll probably just screw up tomorrow." You know, there's a cool passage in the Bible that says that you are new every morning. Wow. Every morning, you get another shot and another shot. I think that all this is not an easy thing to internalize. If you've been a Christian for many years, it is something you've grown to accept. But if you're not, I think it's a hard thing to take in. It's even a harder thing to externalize, because Paul says, please note the language, Paul says it's war. And we don't think it's war. It's like, we just think it's a bunch of religion. And what a stark picture that we get here in light of our modern church today, because the greater church today operates so differently. I mean, I'm sorry to tell you, the greater church today just kind of, and this is a broad stroke, not everybody, but so much of them just kind of operate like a social club. You know, go into that building once in a while, see you on Sunday, you know, I'll see you again, gang, in a couple weeks. And so they're a social club. They're not a fighting battalion, and that's what Paul refers to it. Scripture makes this comparison over and over, calls us to battle. 1 Peter 2, there is a war, is the language, against your soul. Jude 3 tells us we must contend for our faith, meaning you have to fight for it. Philippians chapter 1 says we must fight for the gospel. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says we must fight the good fight. 2 Timothy, Paul says at the end of his life, which we'll get to sooner or later here, says he fought the good fight. Elsewhere in the Bible tells us that we are soldiers, that we have to endure hardship like good soldiers. And we're also even told elsewhere in the New Testament that he's giving us the weapons in which to fight with, weapons of righteousness. And the Bible says in the right hand and in the left. Now this is, a very different faith than is commonly being presented out there today. We want an easy Jesus. We want a nice Jesus. We want something that's just kind of easy, something to visit on Sunday and give us a little morality, and then we can go to heaven and people think you're a good, nice person. That's not Christianity. I don't know what it is. American religion? I pray that people don't rip you off, whether it's this church or any other church that you will be a part of. Don't let them rip you off. The only ground to stand on is the Bible that's on your lap. Everything else is just made up. And I pray that you do not put your eternity in the life or into the hands of a human being. Jesus. So it's a very different faith than what we're getting fed today. I think few passages in Scripture really are as vivid as these that I have given you. They correctly call us to the reality of what we face as a Christian. And I'm not here to soft pedal it for you. I'm not here to try to, pat you on the head and tell you everything's going to be okay, because guess what? It's not. Being a Christian's hard. You want an easy road, this isn't it. But I'd rather take a hard road with all of you and a hard road with Jesus than an easy road out there by myself. It's not an easy thing. Whether we acknowledge it or not, this thing we're doing here, this is war. And Paul gives us the weapons to fight this spiritual warfare. He says that our weapons, first and foremost, are faith and a clear conscience. In a real war, physical war, a soldier can die if he gets distracted. He won't survive if he has divided loyalties. Physical and spiritual warfare, the price could be very much the same, be death. He says, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So, finally here, this is where we find ourselves if we fail to get this message. There is no doubt that every true believer right now, as I say these words, can think of someone who started on this journey of faith, but today they are shipwrecked. And it's a heartbreak, isn't it? Because so often we care very deeply about these people. They crashed. They're gone. And we must never think that we somehow are different. We're special. It happened to them, but it can't happen to us, because it can. It seems that Paul here, he could easily recall someone who started down that road only to crash and burn also. Moreover, he has the audacity to name names. Oh, my, that doesn't fly with our culture, does it? Paul, at times in all of his writings, he felt compelled to name names. And I think that's because rarely do these folks go quietly, or do they go solo. These two guys undoubtedly were two of the individuals that Paul was warning Timothy of. One thing to note before I go on, these guys, they weren't outsiders. I mean, come on. We expect people out in the world to get up in our face. These guys weren't from the outsiders. These guys were there. These two guys were at one time part of the ministry with Paul. They had literally saw the manifest hand of God in their midst, the manifest God in the midst of Paul there, and yet still,
And I can't help but think, why would Paul be, you know, so stark, so cold by calling these guys out by name, and for 2,000 years they have been in the pages of the most published book in world history, the Bible, and they'll be remembered forever as two guys who shipwrecked. Well, why he did that was, first of all, Paul's first obligation and concern was to the true flock, and he knew that this wasn't, you know, a cribbage match. This was war. To those who remained in the church, remained secure in the biblical doctrine, this was Paul's first obligation. And I think Paul probably, and I don't know, we'll ask him when we get there, but I think Paul probably, you know, mentioned these guys' names, and he with severe, painful resignation. I don't think he had any pleasure in naming these guys. Why? Because it was Paul's desire, by his own admission, that all men might be saved. All men. And to continue in that forward walk of Christianity. But the reality this morning, gang, is that all men are not going to be saved. Some of you that are here, or you're listening on the radio, you're within earshot, some of you, you're not going to be saved. But make no mistake, it's not because he didn't do his work. It's because you didn't. And Jesus says that his way is narrow, and he says few shall find it. So the fact is, there's going to be those who do not survive this war. There's going to be casualties. There's going to be people who never step forward. And there's going to be people who come around and play religion for a while, only to crash and burn in the end. So really, I mean, those who are in the latter camp, you're in the worst situation because you knew better. You knew. The Bible speaks of that. He talks about people who tasted the good things of God and turned back. Certainly over this many years of ministry, I know many. My heart is sad to have watched so many people shipwreck. I think Paul was simply doing what Christ himself does here, and that was to confirm an individual's choice, which I always believe is one of my main jobs as a pastor. I'm not going to make you feel comfortable in Jesus if you're not comfortable in Jesus. We've always joked around here that our job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So I'm not going to make you feel comfortable if you're not right with God. But if you are right with God, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to help hold you up when you go through the bad times, go through difficult stuff. That's who we are as a church. But there's going to be a lot of people who aren't going to make it. They will choose not to. These two guys had evidently chosen the world over Jesus. And therefore, they chose all the consequences that go along with it. And at some point, I'm sure by reading here, at some point these guys believed in their head, but they never surrendered their hearts. So we got this idea here in America that all we need to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And what we're doing is we're soft pedaling. It's sloppy grace. And I don't want to complicate salvation either. But please understand, the Bible says believe in him, not believe of him. And that's a very, very big difference. That little word can cost you hell or heaven. Believe in him is to put my life in his hands. To slide my life across the table and allow him to be Lord of your life. Because once he saves you, he owns you. And you think, well, I don't want to be owned. I remember that feeling. If you know me, I don't have any hard time convincing you of this pastor's nature. You know me. I don't be controlled by anybody. I'm good with that now, though. Because God has blessed me so much and has done with me and through me and to me things I could never have accomplished on my own. It's good as Jesus is your master. So, this is how their biographies is read. This is the biography of Hymenaeus and Alexander. This is how they would forever be remembered. And Paul is acknowledging their decision. He's giving them up as they wished. And certainly I have had to reluctantly do the same. Jesus never chased anybody down. He told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and come and follow me. And he said, oh, yeah. But he had a lot of money and a lot of stuff, and he sadly walked away. And what did Jesus do? Chase him down? No. He let him walk away. And he'll let you walk away too. So he will do the same, but understand, everyone in this room is going to be remembered for something. We all will have a biography. If not on a wide scale, with your family, with your friends. What will they remember? What will they say about you? Will you be remembered for crashing and burning? Man, there was a time that guy had everything. He was in church, but listen, God loves you this morning, and that he may be the only perfect love that you will ever know on this planet. I'd take it if I were you. Because I like Paul, I think back now at my age, and I think over my shoulder, look over my shoulder, and I think how differently my life could have been. Where would I be like Paul if there was no Damascus road for Tim? He loves you very much, and he's trying to, with arms stretched out still. But it's your choice. Every one of us, it's our choice. Let's stand.